sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, and you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship.
Amen. If you have your Bible, open to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy Randy, batteries. Sam's up there trying to figure out what's going on. My batteries are dead. So he pushed it way up, so it was ready to go. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. But Vacation Bible School is worth it, amen? A little sound trouble on Sunday morning, it's worth it. It's worth it. It is. It really is. All right, here we go. 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 17 through 25. It just means that we are still human, amen? Yeah, we are. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that they may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Baptist, don't you wish we could just take that out of the Bible? Verse 24, the sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, we have sung praises. We have heard your word read before the assembly. We know that you have gathered the heavenly host across the universe to hear your gospel proclaimed today. We know that your people have gathered all over the world today to worship you and to hear your word read and to hear it preached. And Lord, today we ask that you help us to leave this place changed. We ask that you help us leave this place more knowledgeable than when we came in. A more effective vessel of your grace and mercy to those that are in our midst, whether it be our families, our friends, the workplace, or just in general in the community in which we serve. And Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passage that we look at today will build upon an earlier chapter of 1 Timothy as it deals with two important aspects of how to manage church leadership, and that's compensation, protection, and discipline. Now, your first question is going to be, or probably will be, Brother Shelby, this is just kind of a strange shift. I mean, we've been talking about widows, meaning when we started chapter 5, it says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, in all purity. And then we talked about widows for like 2 or 3 weeks. And the point here is that Paul is writing to Timothy on how to manage the household of God. Remember, that's one of those primary interpretive passages in the book of 1 Timothy that we use to kind of understand what he's trying to say through this whole book. And so after he talks about widows for several verses, now he goes to talk about elders, basically, in the church, which would be your male leaders who have the responsibility of oversight of the church, teaching, preaching, disciplining, and so forth. So if you don't understand that, you know, ask Paul when you get up there, amen? And we can all ask him together, because I don't really know exactly why it's in the flow, other than the fact the widows were mostly older women, and the elders would be what? Older men, and many of them would be teachers. So while he is in this thread of explaining that, he touches on how to deal with elders too. The other suggestion that was made in numerous things that I studied about this was that, in Ephesus, where this was written, there was a false teaching that was proliferating in the church. And within that false teaching, there were obviously elders that were teaching that false teaching. And so Paul takes this opportunity to help Timothy understand that there's going to be good elders and there's going to be what? Bad elders. And the good ones are to be treated in this way, and the ones that are in sin and doing things they shouldn't be done should be treated in this way. Now, the full thrust of how to manage that has to incorporate other passages in the Scripture. We won't have time for that today, but there is plenty of instruction on how to deal with managing the church in these passages. So let's begin in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Whew! Does that kind of take your breath away? Some of that does? Yeah, the double honor part, it starts off great, doesn't it? Amen? Amen? Give your elder double honor. We love that. We love that passage, right? Double honor, which you do a very good job at, by the way, Woodland, I'll tell you that. You treat your staff well here. Hey, Brad, I think you'll amen that. You pay us really well to be able to support our families, and then you also have a staff appreciation day and a pastor appreciation day, and in my opinion, that would be a very healthy interpretation of what this passage says. Double honor of your elders, double honor of your staff, double honor of your leaders. Now let's get to the text. So the word here, elder, the Greek word is actually presbyteros, and that sounds like Presbyterian, does it not? It does, and that's because that's where they get their name, is directly from that. In fact, the way that they do their church hierarchy, they have something called a session. Now, don't be afraid. I'm not going to go into a 30-minute explanation of all this. I'm just going to tell you the difference. Each church is kind of a part of this session, and they make decisions that way. Well, in Baptist life, we're all autonomous. Even within the Southern Baptist Convention, each church is independent and autonomous. Now, we do all subscribe or gather together under the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message, so we are like-minded from a faith and operation perspective, but nobody really has any authority over individual churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. We cooperate because we want to. Presbyterianism is a little similar, but it's different in a lot of ways too. So that's where that term, elder, presbyteros, sounds like Presbyterian. That's because that's where they get their name from. A person, this is a person of responsibility and authority in matters of socio-religious concerns in Judaism and Christianity. Now, the other thing that always causes a stir, for years and years and years, Baptist churches have been run on what model? Does anybody know? Pastor and then what? Somebody knows this. Pastor and then deacons, right? Pastor, deacon. There's one senior pastor, then some staff that serve with him or under him, and then there's deacons that help deploy the ministries of the church. Well, for years and years and years and years and years, that's been the case. But before that, they actually did. Baptist churches, if you go back, I think it's to the 1925 Baptist Faith and Message, it actually says elders, bishops, and pastors. And then for some reason, over the past, say, 100 years or whatever, we have changed that to just pastors and deacons. So the point I'm trying to make is that there is absolutely, positively, no problem at all in using the term elder. None. It is biblical. It is all through the book of Acts. It is all through Paul's epistles. We're just not used to that because traditionally we've always used the term pastor. But those terms, bishop, elder, and pastor, are all used interchangeably in Scripture to refer to teaching positions in the church. That's what it refers to. Primary teaching positions in the church. Okay, and just to show you, if in your Bible, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 right quick. Let me show you something. Now, we went to 1 Timothy 3 months ago. This is old news for you. This was months ago when we did this, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3 says this. This saying is trustworthy. This is the same letter, okay? This is 1 Timothy. This is just a couple of chapters behind where we are right now, so it's all related. He says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now notice that does not say poimen. It does not say pastor. Nor does it say presbyteros, elder. What does it say? Overseer. You know what that word is in Greek? Episkopos. Does that sound familiar? Episcopal church. And how do they run? Bishops, right? Methodist church sometimes runs with bishops. So what I'm trying to say is all of these terms are used interchangeably to talk about the lead teacher, lead office of the church. Now listen to these qualifications, okay? And every pastor, elder, bishop, whoever they are, wherever they serve, is in Baptist, in the Baptist faith, we believe they are to be male, not female. We believe the church teaches that the Bible teaches that. And it says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, that means he doesn't believe that his body is possessed by aliens, right? Self-controlled, I don't fire off and get angry every time somebody disagrees with me, do I? Of course, Angie's not here, so she might say something else. Respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? That's a great point. Would you say amen to that? Great point. He must not be a recent convert. That means he can't just be saved. Or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That means that you don't need to give a man who is claiming to just be born again a lead role like that in the church, because the authority may go to his head and he may cause a lot of problems. Okay. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So that is the position of elder, pastor, bishop, leader of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a high calling, would you say? High calling. I still have to pinch myself occasionally when I realize that I am the pastor of a church. It took me a while to accept the fact that God, I did not believe I was qualified to be a pastor for many years. Until I studied in depth in the Scriptures and studied Paul. And he was really the one that kind of changed my mind in reading the Scriptures. Him combined with the Holy Spirit, reading about what Paul had done, the way he had attacked and damaged the church and caused all this havoc in the church, and then be radically saved, and then be what? A preacher and an apostle to the Gentiles. So I was like, well, I mean, at least I never killed anybody. I mean, I know I didn't kill, not that I know of, I didn't kill anybody. So that's how I kind of came to realize that maybe God was calling me, and so far it's been well. Next he says, elders who rule well. Rule well. Yes, that's what the word says, to rule well. We don't like to think about about yourself being ruled. Okay, but we are. We're ruled by who? Christ. Exactly right. Thank God you said that. We're ruled by Christ. So think of it like this. Christ rules from the heaven through His Word, whose Word should be directing who? Me and your staff and your deacons. So Christ, through His Word and through His Spirit, is coming through me and coming through your staff and coming through your deacons to deploy the ministries of the church. That's how this works. And so for those leaders who rule well, what does that mean? It means to positively influence others to follow a certain course of action. So we as your staff listen to you, We pray, we search the scriptures, and we try to figure out where we are on the scale of ministry, what our people are interested in doing, what they think they can do, what they're qualified to do, and then we try to form ministries that you will staff as laity, and I even hate to say that word because we're all the priesthood of the believer. Laity is an old word, needs to be, I don't like it. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we take these ministries and we deploy them. You saw a fantastic illustration of this when? Last week in what? Vacation Bible School, right? Exactly. That's how it's supposed to work. Who rule well. Keyword, rule well. Ruling well. If you want to know how a pastor is really supposed to behave, look at 1 Peter 5 right quick. 1 Peter 5. Now, we're going to be here for a couple weeks. There's no way to run through this really fast. And one of the things that I have found in ministry is that when you survey the landscape of the Baptist denomination or anywhere else, you find out that the average person in the average church has no clue what the Scripture says about what a pastor is supposed to be. Do you know that? Very few. We're supposed to be like a push-button, fill-my-need guy, right? If you need something, who do you call? The preacher. Now, if you need something, what do? You cry out to God. That's who you cry out to. And then you work through your church and the ministries of the church to get there. And I don't mind taking your calls. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you. If you need me to do something, I'm going to do it. You know me well enough to know that. But the pastor, can the pastor and the staff do everything the church needs? Say no real loud. That's louder. Louder. See, it's hard for you, isn't it? It's hard because you want us to do everything, but we can't. The pastor and the staff cannot do everything. You have to be trained and equipped, Ephesians 4:11, you have to be trained and equipped to do the ministry, okay? We, in turn, have to be servant leaders that act in a way that presents a good example to you. We're not lazy, we're not slothful, we don't take advantage of you, we work diligently, we're in the Word of God, we're loving you, we're calling you, we're trying to get your thoughts and your opinions about the ministry in order to try to build ministry to reach the community. That's what we're trying to do. What did I say? 1 Peter 5, go there. This is probably one of the best explanations of what a pastor should be in the Bible, in my opinion. 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders, there's that word again, among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being example to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So, my friends, a pastor, an elder, a bishop, this is something that he doesn't need to be badgered into doing. Amen? Oh, you need to serve. 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 No. This is not something that he needs to do just because his daddy may have been a pastor, although that's fine and it happens. This is not something that somebody's wife needs to nag him into doing, or a grandparent, or any other well-meaning Christian. This needs to be something that he believes God is calling him to do. He needs to love it. It needs to be pumping through his blood. He loves it so much. And that's the truth. Why is that? Is it an easy job? Is every day rosy? No. Well, I told you what my uncle said that one time, right? Man, you preachers, y'all got it made. You're only responsible for 2 days a week and one book. That's all you got to do. You work 2 days a week and one book. That was humor. And I said to him, man, you just proved to me that you don't have a clue what we do. Because it is so much. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I mean, you're on vacation, somebody dies, what you got to do? Come off vacation. That's just the way it is. That's the life that we have been called to, and it's something that we have to love to do. We're not in it for the parsonage allowance, ha ha ha. We're not in it for the for the trips to the Southern Baptist Convention. Woo! Okay? We're in it because we love you and because we love God, and we want to see you be shaped and formed more and more into the image of Christ. That's why we do this. That's it. And when that ceases to be the reason, we need to go bowling and quit doing it. It just needs to be over, because that's why we're here. This needs to be something that you aspire to. We need to rule well. Rule well. Finally, it says, this other part here that we all love, to be considered worthy of double honor. Now that term, my friends, means literally twice as much. Twice as much honor. So if they are an elder that rules well, and then we'll see the next verse, it says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, they are due twice as much, double honor. Now you can imagine all the different types of interpretations that you could find in this verse. Could you not? Well, you need to pay me twice as you would pay anybody else. That's not exactly what the scripture is saying, okay? But it does mean that an elder or a bishop or a pastor needs to be paid, compensated well, so they can do their job appropriately without having to worry about if they're going to be able to pay their bills or not, for instance, okay? That's part of it. The other part is the honor part of it, okay? We are to be honored. Now, you know, I say that with the utmost humility. I mean, when I read that this was the passage for this Sunday, I'm like, boy, I'm going to be preaching about myself. How enjoyable and wonderful is this going to be, you know? But it's true. And I know how this is, because at one time I haven't always been a pastor. At one time I wasn't a pastor. And one time I had a pastor in a couple of different churches. And I'm going to tell you what, I loved the man. I prayed for the man. I honored the man. And I protected the man, because I knew the man stood for who? Christ. And for everything I knew about him, he was an ethical, honest, hardworking, diligent man in the Word of God, and he did his job with fear and trembling. So an elder that rules well is to be worthy of double honor, which means twice as much. Then he says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So what does that mean? Well, that word there, labor, I mean, it's such a common everyday word today, we really don't, you know, think about it unless you put hard labor in front of it, and that kind of maybe gives it the punch that Paul is using here. But what that refers to is hard work. Hard work. Especially those who work hard, you could say there, in preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. How many of you, just by a show of quick hands, how many of you have actually bought a commentary or two and sat down with say the book of Romans or some other New Testament book and actually gone chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and studied Greek and Hebrew and historical context? Raise your hand if you have done that. Okay, two people in the congregation. Now, are y'all being serious and none of the rest of y'all have done that? Because if not, we're finna buy some commentaries and we're finna get this thing going. Okay, the reason why there's so few hands go up in the air is because it's hard and it's time consuming. And because once you go to that text, and once you read that text and study that text and study what other people have written about that text, and if you have time to go back to the original language and do what they call exegete the text, which means that you go into the Greek or you go into the Hebrew, you go get a lexicon that's about that thick, and you take the time to go through it, or use Logos on the computer and you find all the different parsing of that verb, then once you do that, you go to the pulpit and you preach a message and you're telling the entire congregation of humans and the holy host of heaven, while Jesus and the angels are listening, that you have found the what? Begins with a T. Truth. That you have found the truth in the Scripture. And my friends, one day I will stand before God. One day Brad will stand before God. One day Bo Bankston will stand before God. And we will give an account for every word we have said from this pulpit, every teaching we have done in a private classroom, everything we have counseled people formally and informally. We will go before Jesus Christ and we will give an account for what we have said. Scary thought, is it not? That's exactly what's going to happen to us. And teachers of the gospel, we know from James, teachers are judged what? More strictly. Teachers are judged more strictly. Why would that be? Because we actually are responsible for forming belief in your mind. You come in this church today with an idea of what an elder is. I, through the past several days, have been studying 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 through 25, and I have got an idea, I hope and pray, that is from the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the tradition of history of Southern Baptist interpretation that I bring to you. And when you leave this place, hopefully you have more of an understanding of what an elder is than you ever have in your life. You know what that's called? Equipping. Equipping in knowledge and building ourselves up in the Scripture. And the Scripture, Paul says to Timothy, pastors and elders and bishops that do that are deserve double honor, because what kind of work is it? Hard. It's hard work. Especially when you're attached to a phone, especially when you've got children, especially when you've got people in the congregation that need you from time to time. I mean, you don't always have all the time you need to do all the studying you need to prepare for Sunday. It's a tough, tough calling. It's a tough job. Now, there are parts of it that are relatively easy. I mean, how many of you think I can open the Bible right now and teach John chapter 3 with my eyes closed? Right? Why? Because John 3:16 is one of the most popular passages we've used for evangelism for how many generations? So when I'm preaching through John chapter, the Gospel of John, and chapter 1 comes by, and chapter 2 comes by, and chapter 3 comes by, do you think I have to spend the same amount of time in the study equipping for John chapter 3 that I would for John chapter 2? Probably not, because I've had to study and preach and teach and explain that particular verse ever since I've been in ministry. But most of the time, if a preacher or an elder is worth his salt, he is going to put the same amount of effort and prayer and work into just about every message he brings to the congregation. Amen? That's what we do. That's what we do. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And then he gives you two Old Testament, New Testament citations, and this is where I'll wrap it up for today, and we'll pick up here next week. The first one he says, Deuteronomy 25:4, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. This is also cited in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned, Paul says? Does he certainly not speak for our sake? Dr. Merrill, New American Commentary, says this, God's purpose in this statement in the law was to show that God's mercy extended to all creatures, even the ox. So obviously human beings would be considered. So what that means is if an ox is allowed to not be muzzled while he is on the threshing floor crushing out the grain that will then be used to feed humans with, we don't muzzle him, because what do we want him to be able to do while he's doing all that? To stop for a second and do what? Eat, right? But if you've got him muzzled, he can't eat anything. He's just got to work, 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 work without eating. So he's saying, don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing out the grain. He's working for you, and his work is feeding you, because without that grain being threshed, you couldn't eat the grain. So while he's doing that, technically he's working to feed you. Let him feed himself by what he is doing. Paul takes that illustration and applies it to a preacher of the gospel. Now, this is what's aggravating, though. What's aggravating about Paul is that Paul himself would never allow himself to be paid. Did you know that? He went from community to community as a what? As a tent maker. When he traveled around, he refused payment. Now we know that Philippians came up together with an offering for him, we believe, for the Jerusalem church. But Paul himself would accept nothing. So it's kind of hard to hear him say, you're worth double honor, but then Paul himself didn't receive anything. So it's really, there's a paradoxical tension that is there that must be worked through as well. But he uses that one. Then the other statement he uses is through Christ. He says, before Christ, in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, before he sends them out for the first time, Christ says, the laborer deserves his wages. So do not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's the Old Testament testimony. And then the New Testament testimony is Christ when he says the laborer deserves his wages. So as a gospel minister goes about spreading the gospel, he deserves to be paid for his services, so he may reap a harvest from his work. So Paul takes both of these passages and uses them to compel the listeners to richly compensate, respect, and protect those elders that rule well in preaching and teaching. Well, let us stop there today, my friends, and let us pray together. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful to you for your rich mercy and for your love for us. Lord, we know that this passage today, we did not necessarily have an evangelistic appeal, but Lord, every time we gather, there is always an evangelistic appeal. If there is anyone here today that does not know you, that has not come to a relationship into repentance and faith, repentance of their sin and faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, Lord, that is always available to anyone that comes here to worship with us at Woodland Baptist Church. Lord, either through public proclamation at the end or an invitation or by a private counsel some other time, we are always here to help everyone understand what the gospel means and how they can be saved. And so, Father, today, we thank you so much for putting godly leaders in pulpits all over the world. Lord, I thank you so much for putting me in a church like Woodland Baptist. And Father, we pray for ministers everywhere today, dear God, that they would know the richness of your glory, the richness of your mercy. And Father, if there's anyone here today that does not know you, we pray that they would come to know you today. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand for a time of response. Ushers, ushers, come down, ushers. This will be our time of offering. Eric Zellner will bring the offertory prayer today. Thank you.